Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on February 15th, 2015, and is entitled, The Groundwork of the Holy Spirit of Heaven.
Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we want to thank you now for speaking to us through your scriptures, through the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, how that would agree. Things that we've seen and experienced here this morning. Lord, not just a one-time interruption, but a transformation that interrupts those things that we face all this week, all this month, for your glory, Lord. Open up our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, friends. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Let's go ahead and let's find a Bible. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You have your bulletin in hand. You'll see in the back there is the outline. We are encouraging you to make notes, please. We'd just know, especially with our discipleship group, that we encourage people. Don't just say what a wonderful phrase that was, but write it down because we just know we do forget it, do we not? Well, friends, let's take a look at John chapter 16. Once again, Lord, thank you for leading us and guiding us to see things of who you are, Almighty God. We're calling you, as the Scripture calls you, you are the Holy Spirit. And there's many other descriptions. You're our comforter. You're our helper. You're the Spirit of truth. Spirit of God, come and move. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we were together, we were taking a look at, in rediscovering biblical truths, we were looking at the Holy Spirit. And we've laid out in Scripture that, first of all, we understood this, Holy Spirit is a person, not a force of power. He is a deity, not some form of dignitary sent from heaven to come talk to us a little bit. He's God. Scripture talks about him being God. And so since we understand basically his name, we were discovering his name, that we're now, as we would with anyone when you meet, we want to know, hey, what do you do? Isn't that true? When you go meet somebody, you first of all say, hey, what's your name? Then once you go and know his name or her name, then you say, what do you do for a living? Or are you still in studies? Isn't that true? Well, today we're taking a look at what the Holy Spirit does. What has he been up to for thousands of years? And it's in John 16 that we're inviting you to open your Bible. I'm going to begin with verse 4. Verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why can't they bear them now? Well, basically, they are in sorrow. Jesus says, I'm leaving. We're going to take a look at that, but that disturbs them so much, they can't comprehend what he is saying, even in this section that we're looking at. But as we look here, let's take a look, because we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in his groundwork. In other words, what he's doing here on earth, and especially what he's doing with unbelievers. Well, many of you at one time did not believe in Jesus. How did we come to believe Jesus is the Savior? That's the Holy Spirit. Hey, you might even just mark. I don't know if you've ever made a list of people. You just say, man, these are unreachable people. There is no one that's going to be able to reach them. Maybe they're in another nation. Who's going to reach them? How is that going to happen? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. God has a way of working through. He has an ability. Did he not with you? He has an ability to work things out to where he brings people to himself. So let's take a look at point number one. His necessity is undeniable. We need him deeply. The disciples needed him as well. looking at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow fills your heart. Now it's interesting, in that word sorrow is the Greek word pleroeo, which means completely so saturated, absolutely filled up in the room, you have no room to fit anything else in. Because sorrow has so filled their heart, they can't hear anything else. Have you ever tried to talk about your own children? You just realize they're so engaged in some other athletic activity. Come on, come on, come on. Pay attention here. Something's filled their attention span. Well, here it's sorrow has so filled their heart. It's controlled anxiety, completely taken over. Their focus. Here Jesus is saying, man, a great gift is coming. A great gift is coming, but they're focused on losing Jesus. How can I focus on this Holy Spirit when you're telling me you're out of here? That's what's going on. Sorrow has filled their hearts. And so, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, they have really a wrong eschatology. In other words, a wrong view of the end time. Every Jewish person in that segment realized that the end of the age would come with the Messiah. And before the Messiah comes, three things would happen. First, man, there'd be turmoil in the time. Well, that was happening. Roman rule took over. Bam! We're in turmoil. Messiah must be coming. And two, that a spirit like Elijah would come, prepare the way of the Lord. Man, John the Baptist has been tearing it up in these regions. That's two. Ho, ho. And then three, that Messiah is going to set up his kingdom rule with leadership. And that's why the disciples, they're saying, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Hot dogs. Could it be me? Could I sit by your right hand? So they had a wrong perspective. And now the Lord's saying, by the way, adios, I am going. And sorrow has filled their hearts. So they are completely shocked. The one who multiplies fish and loaves, the one who pays his IRS bill with gold coins from a fish's mouth, how is it to our advantage you're out of here? They cannot catch it. But it is because the Holy Spirit will come. And so as we take a look, isn't it interesting, the great gift, but they cannot receive it because sorrow blocks it. I have been there. Have you ever been there? You cannot receive anything because you're so overwhelmed with anxiety and fear and dread. Now, one of the things that Satan will often do, he blinds people how much we will lose if we give God something. That's how the devil works. He's very clever that way. If you give your life to God, you will lose everything of your reputation and all that you've built up. That's just the way he always operates. We talk about, hey, man, let's go on a short-term missions trip this summer. We are going to Rosarito, Nicaragua. There's talks about Uganda. Talk, hey, will you go? Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I have the money. So now money's telling you can't go. And if I do go, man, what will happen? I don't know. There could be some of those little, you know, they're called diseases, and I'm sure I'm going to come back with something. And I mean, isn't it amazing how the devil will just rip off people? And then God says, will you give your whole life to me? Let's just not talk a short term. Let's talk long term. And we can't conceive what the Lord is asking us and the great things that are going to happen. Why? Because we just get blocked by what we will lose. I would just say to you and me, sit down. Like the joy I have had to interview some of the great missionaries of our movement. Some of them come out of this church. Talk to them and ask them this question. What did you give up in order to go on the mission field? And they would say, give up? Give up? We've given up nothing. Matter of fact, we feel like we've gained everything. It's so inspiring to talk to people that say, what was it like when you started serving around Hope Chapel? Did you actually lose sleep? Were there some problems when you started to do the sit and serve? Give up? No way. I felt so enriched doing things for God. I mean, even that thought, would you go into Operation Solid Lives and sign up for level one? Oh, I'm fearful I'm going to lose my identity. I'm afraid. I hear that that program requires a lot of giving up things. And isn't that just the things that we think about? To interview somebody that's gone through that course, did they get, was it? And they'd say, oh, I gained so much more than what I thought. See, that's how we want to take a look at it. I love the great missionary Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Think about that one. I love that. It's my favorite phrase. Jesus said it most in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, 1929 of Matthew. And the disciples said, Lord, man, what do we get? We've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold now and inherit eternal life. You gain so much. So when Jesus is saying, I got to tell you, I'm going away. Oh, we're losing. We've lost. All is lost. It's actually to your advantage. When God says, will you do this? Oh, I know I'm going to lose something. It's actually to your advantage to trust the Lord and to go in that area. We need him. Let her be. The Spirit will lead. Not only is Jesus leaving, but he was wanting them to know the Spirit will lead. They need the Holy Spirit desperately because they're going to be facing some tremendous persecution in Jerusalem, some hostility in Greece, and finally, even death in Rome. So they're going to need the Holy Spirit to lead. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. It is to your advantage, verse 7, that I'm going away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Man, that is profound and significant. Boys, get going. But before you go, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember we said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You're going to be witnesses. I want you to go, but before you go, don't go. What was that? No, don't go. I want you to go. Wow, okay, but don't go. Don't go until you receive power once the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. Number two, his activity is unmistakable. This is really the job description of the Holy Spirit. His description of his job description. Let's take a look here, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's take a look here. First, letter A, convicts world of sin. When we take a look here, at convincing unbelievers. When we say unbelievers, what do they not believe? That Jesus is God who gave his life for the sins of the world. They don't believe that. We need help. Is that my job or yours? Not a bit. But God moves through people, and one of the ways is through the Holy Spirit that convinces people. Now, when people start to see that, they're either going to become upset, or they might be so disturbed, they say, man, I just need to get myself in line with God and give my life to the Lord. What was it that brings people to church when you start seeing people come to church? Wasn't it the Holy Spirit that starts bringing people to church? Isn't it you who came today? Wasn't it the Holy Spirit? You thought, well, I just thought I better go to church. May have been the Holy Spirit. How about when those old friends that are unbelievers give you a call and say, hey, what was that thing about church and Jesus? Can you talk to me a little bit about that? That's the Holy Spirit. How about people at work? Could you pray for me? They'll come up to you. I'm really struggling with some things. I think you got a handle on something. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts the world of sin. That's what Jesus said so clearly, looking there at verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. Now, the Holy Spirit does that. How does that work? Because in our day and age, we are working in our society as a whole, working to have this shift of blame because people are filled with guilt. There was a survey that was done. Still, 40% of people are so riddled with guilt. They have a hard time working with their life because they are filled with guilt. psychologists, they spend the majority of their time, lots of time, bringing people into their office trying to manage what's called guilt. That's what they do. So that's what a psychologist does, and they try to manage that guilt, and they try to completely, if they can, alleviate guilt with hours spent saying, okay, how did this happen and where did this go? So we deal with guilt. The Holy Spirit comes and says, let me tell you how to deal with that guilt. But we use, in our society, it's called the blame game, and we try to work with guilt that way. So it's a genetic thing, reason why I might be a mask marauder. It's really the people I've been raised up with, how they've caused me to have this. Maybe it's really in my genes. I don't know. It's just something's in me where I'm a pyrotechnic. Who knows? So it's really not my fault. That's why we're trying to eliminate the execution of murderers, because poor person, when you really discover that they had a bad upbringing, they don't deserve death. They really, let's just keep society safe because they'll probably go do it again. It's just kind of in them. So it's amazing to take a look at how society is dealing with guilt, but the Holy Spirit, praise God, brings on that guilt and says, let me tell you how to deal with that. It's called sin. It's called sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, guilt can be good because once you know the problem, it drives you to the solution. That's what happened to me. I felt very creeped out. And I'm so glad that I found the answer in Jesus. So that conviction can actually lead to conversion. Problem is when we don't feel that anymore, but when you come along and you start to see people in your family or your association, then that's a challenge because some of you have unbelievers that you're living with, and you start to bring up Jesus, and they get irate. You represent something to them that makes them feel guilty. You might do, well, honey, I love you. I'm your wife. I'd like to tell you about God. I think our marriage would do better if we gave God more place in our relationship, and they just flip. Some will flip. Some will say, you're right. I need to deal with my sin. I feel so guilty. Those are the reactions. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Kind of like the Mayo Clinic. Had a lady, had a good, clean bill of health. Doctor says, great. She said, doctor, I think my husband needs a checkup. He'll say he doesn't need one. Well, bring your husband in. He brings the husband in. Husband says, what am I doing here? Your wife feels you need a checkup. I do not. I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, to just appease your wife, let's go through that. They found a spot on his lung. It was cancerous. He died a few months later from that. Now, he did not know he had a symptom till he had a checkup. I'll tell you, many people in our society do not know that they are actually dying of sin. We need the Holy Spirit to bring that to their attention. That's what he does. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin. Of sin. It's a sin issue. So the world is like that. I feel great. I don't need anything. I don't need God. Until somehow the Holy Spirit starts to move. I like great examples. One of them is Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter's concluding his sermon. And then in verse 37, they says they were cut to the heart. And what must we do? And Peter then goes on and says, hey, repent and get water baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift as well. So when we look here, it's important. A.W. Tozer said this, until a man has gotten into trouble with his heart, he's not likely to get out of trouble with his God. It's the Holy Spirit that brought you to him, friends, and convict the world. And take a look at verse 8 again, would you with me? Convict the world of sin. That is singular. It's not plural. It's not many sins like murder and adultery and stealing and cheating and speeding on the highway. I've seen some of you driving. But it is sin. What kind of sin? Here it is again. Verse 9, sin because they do not believe in me. Singular. That sin needs to be brought out. If a person does not believe that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, then that sin issue is still there. There is no blood atonement. Blood has not been shed. There is no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, everything else continues to flow out of that person. Continues to flow out of that person. That's why, man, we need the Holy Spirit's help. Do I get an amen on that? I cannot convince, and neither can you. But when we come into the room or when we talk about Jesus, people are going to say, I know what you're trying to say. Thank you for bringing in God into the environment. Or others will say, hush, stop it, stop it. Because they feel guilty. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Let's look at number B, convicts the world of righteousness. That means the world boasts in its own righteousness. But when a person gives their life to Jesus, they start to compare themselves to the perfection of God, and they realize, I've got no righteousness. I mean, there's a great deal of people that say, I think I'm okay. And we're not, I mean, we're talking unbelievers. Sometimes believers haven't spent time in the presence of God, like Isaiah saying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, even. But the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. What's he saying? Man, I lived a righteous life, no sin in Jesus. He dies a criminal's death for you and me, and then he ascends and is seated at the right hand of the Father, perfect righteousness. Man, you come to faith in Jesus. Do you remember that time when you just felt, man, I continue to blow it. I continue to blow it. I continue to blow it. I need Jesus' help of righteousness. I need God's righteousness. Like Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when he first met Jesus. Jesus said, hey, dudes, why don't you cast your net over on the other side of the boat? They haul in this large sum of fish, and Peter says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Just out of a fishing trip. It must have been the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that? Or at times we think, as the world does, I'm okay. Look at all the good I've done. Look at all the, I'm blessed. I don't need anything or anyone. So we need the Holy Spirit. Because when we come to the Lord, we recognize, man, God is perfect and I'm not. Kind of like talking to, have you ever talked to somebody when you thought you knew your subject and then you realize this person's trained perfectionist at this? Kind of like talking to a United States astronaut and saying, I just want to show you my paper airplane I just made. It's aerially, it's dynamically perfect. Can you take a look at that? And it's the same with God. So Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. Letter C, convicts the world of judgment. Such a thing, friends, the reason for the judgment, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And the Holy Spirit's the one that says, it's coming. Judgment is coming. People don't know about that. We've not faced that yet, but there's something in us that says, I'm a little concerned about death. What happens afterwards? So when we look at what Jesus says in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That means Satan was judged. You know, we know, Scripture's clear. Man, when our first set of parents, Adam and Eve, decided to not have God as their authority and say, you don't tell me what to do, I'll take of that fruit. Then the prince of the air, Satan, took ownership, the ruler of this world. Jesus then, as Romans says, the second Adam, perfect man, died and judged. So now that ruler has been removed. Judgment's going to come to him. He's still working away. You know, Lake of Fire is not opened up yet. But if you look at Revelations chapter 20, verse 10, that's when it's opened up and he's put in there. Lake of Fire has never been designed for people. But Revelations 20, verse 10 says, and anyone whose name's not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's reserved for the devil and his angels. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us realize there's a judgment coming. We need that. That's something that helps us to recognize, once again, I need the Lord. Man, I feel that element of doom. I've had few people over the span of ministry come into my office. One, I remember, was a law enforcement officer. He says, you know, Paul, he comes in and he's got his uniform on and Then he closed the door, and I'm feeling like, oh, this, what's up? And he said, no, I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid what happens after I die. And then we made things right. It was awesome. See, most people are brave. They don't have any problem dying. But we need the Holy Spirit to realize there is a life after this life. And it is the Holy Spirit that says there's a judgment. That's the word, a judgment. But don't worry. The ruler of this world's been judged. We can get out of that. So it's kind of like the Titanic. We've all known the story. We know the story that they were radioed. Hey, there is a flotilla of icebergs. Slow your speed. They reeled back. We are making record time. We will not. Leave us alone. And so those same people died. Same people. So it's interesting how that you could tell people sometimes, even in this world, slow down. There's a judgment coming, and you will die. Not physically. And they say, leave us alone. We're okay. There's nothing wrong with us. Number three, his agency is unremarkable. In other words, I'd like to just say, he does all this. The Holy Spirit does all this through people. That's still the mystery to me. God, why don't you just kind of come on in with a Shekinah cloud and everybody will get radically born again? I've seen people amazingly healed by God only 6 months later to turn and go in their old patterns. There's got to be something else. We need the Holy Spirit. God himself. Take a look at verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to who? To you. Everybody see to you? I'm going to send him, then he says, to you. Not to here, here, and everywhere. He's coming to you, and you've got a work to do. He's going to channel his ministry through humans. Everybody understand? He's going to channel his ministry through humans. Why doesn't he use somebody else? Are you redeemed by God? He wants to channel his ministry through humans. Let's take a look at John 15. It's listed there on your notes, verse 26. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 26. And John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness. Can you see that? You also will bear witness. Friends, you and I have something to do. The power of the Holy Spirit moves through people. I'd like you to see that. I'd like you to see that. One of the great, and there's many great ones, but one of them is in Cornelius's experience with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, verse 3 through 5, 3 through 5 of Acts 10. An angel appears in a vision to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your generosity has come up to God as a memorial of all that you've done. Now go get Peter and he'll tell you everything. Why doesn't that angel just knock the socks off? Say, man, remember that dude Jesus? He's the way. Why doesn't the UFO come down? We all say, just kind of, why don't we just rain down some people will believe in my family? No. So Peter comes, he preaches Jesus a little bit. Holy Spirit comes down on all of Cornelius' household. They speak in tongues, radically saved. And so it comes right down to you and me. Holy Spirit just moves through people. When you walk in the room, people will be uncomfortable. Some people have gone back in their old party lifestyle because their friends stopped calling them and they grieve so much for the loss of their friends. And they didn't recognize it was the Holy Spirit saying, hey, why don't you go with them to church? But they went back with them into the world. Holy Spirit moves through us to bring conviction. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 is... write that down, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31. I call it God's toolbox. He uses the weak things, the foolish things. The Apostle Paul says, look at your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble, after the flesh are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Not many. If you go and view Hope Chapel and you take a look and say, okay, not many doctors, not many politicians, not many noble. There's a few, but God actually picks the foolish and the weak things. Glory to God. Glory to God. Vessels of instruments for the Lord. Holy Spirit's His duty assignment. He's here. He's here. When you pray for your lost loved ones and want to see better relationships found in your family, you really set yourself down and listen to God's Holy Spirit. He will say, I want to use you if you'll let me. I want, you are saved in that heritage. And if you'll let me, I'll bring salvation to your family. I believe that. I've seen it in my own family. I walk with God because I want my children and grandchildren to really know the Lord. I believe that I am that communication line till they start to walk out their own faith, and many of them are now. Same with you. Same with your works. Same with your place of study. Well, thank you for listening. Let's close our Bibles here, and I really need to dismiss you, but I sure want to hang on to you. I think the Lord's working a couple of things. Let's close our eyes just for a moment. We're going to hear this song just for a moment as we sing. Let's see what the Lord would have for us just before we go. Should we do that? Would you join me in a prayer right now? I'd like all of us to pray. It's a prayer that just says, Lord, I confess my sins. Come into my life. I need you. And if the Lord, by His Holy Spirit is God, God's been speaking to you, give your life to me. And would you do that with this prayer? It goes like this, Dear Jesus, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I confess now that you, Jesus, are my Savior. And I ask you, Lord, forgive me of all my sins that I have committed. Every one of them, up to this point, wash me clean. Come into my life now. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. And now, Lord, make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, what a powerful time. We're going to have individuals that will be right where I'm at up here to pray for you. If you need anything, anything, power of the Lord, thank you, church council, prayed that signs would follow the preaching of the word. If you need a miracle, come on up and just say, I believe the Holy Spirit does work through people, and I want God to do a miracle in my life. If you prayed that prayer to give your life to Jesus, can I just say how wonderful? If you're able to want to just say, I prayed that prayer to recommit my life or dedicate my life for the first time, would you just raise your hand and say, that was me? Sometimes we just like to know that. And even if you don't raise your hand, don't let the enemy just kind of cause a problem. Like, you didn't say anything. We know. Come on up and let us pray for you. Well, I need to let you go. This is going to be an outstanding Sunday for everybody. Would you mind standing to your feet? Let me pray off a blessing. Now let me ask this question. How many felt that the Lord tapped you on the shoulder and says He wants to use you to witness for Him? How many just because of the message? Okay, I want to pray specifically for those hands. Yeah, important, important. Because we believe others will get saved through that. Not your doing. I'm so glad I don't preach hard. It's just the Holy Spirit that brings people to salvation. So Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, may you move on all of us to invite people to church. People are waiting to come to Hope Chapel. They are afraid to come through the doors. Lord, may you now move upon each one of us to invite somebody. Lord, I ask, forgive me for my lack of invitation. I come just for you and me. Lord, open up Hope Chapel so that there's not enough room to contain everyone. Lord, use each and every one, especially those who raise their hands. Blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thank you so much. Glory to God. You're off and running. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.